There was once a little girl, about 5 years old, cutest little thing, and on her birthday, she was given two things that she really wanted. She wanted a watch, and she wanted perfume. Oh, she was so excited all day long, showing everyone that she could show her watch and letting them smell her perfume. And it came time for dinner, and the mom was a little tired of the little girl talking about these gifts so much. So she said to her daughter, she said, "Honey, I'm glad you're excited about your gifts, but while we're eating, maybe just don't talk about your perfume and your watch anymore." Well, the little girl sat there best she could, still excited about her gifts. And you could see that she wanted to talk about them, but she was obeying mom. But you could tell every now and then she would smell deeply and smile and lift her watch to her ear and hear it ticking. At the end of the dinner, she just couldn't contain it anymore. And she says, "I know I'm not supposed to say this, but if anyone hears anything or smells anything, it's me." How excited are you about your Savior? How excited are you about the fact that He has promised to come back? How excited are you to be able to share that there's hope and salvation from our sins and from hell, and that we can have all these blessings in Christ? Are you so excited about those things that you can't shut your mouth about them? Oh, that's what I want to talk about today, because there's a glorious future awaiting those that know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we need to share this with as many people as possible. What I want to do today is get right into the scripture in Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to go through the first 9 verses. This is a very important part of the book of Revelation. There's a lot of confusion about what we're going to study today. And the question that we're going to answer today is, what is the millennium? What is the millennium? Revelation 20 verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." And here we have an artist's rendering of what that might have looked like. Again, we're talking about spiritual beings. And some people say, well, if this is spiritual, and we know in the next verse that the angel is going to bind Satan, why would there be a chain? Can a chain bind a spiritual being? Well, remember who made Satan, and remember who made this chain. So God knows what he's doing. I don't have an answer for you, but the angel has a chain, okay? So maybe it's a supernatural chain that can hold a supernatural beast, a supernatural entity. And this is the imagery that we find here. And then in verse 2, "And he," that angel, "laid hold on the dragon." Okay, the Bible talks about Satan as a dragon, as a serpent here, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, just all in this one verse. You have all these descriptions and names for this one wicked angel, the chief angel of God, Lucifer, that fell, and that has caused a lot of the problems that we face. But by the way, you've heard someone say, "The devil made me do it." Have any of you ever said that to your mom and dad? I actually said that once. "Jimmy, why'd you do that?" "The devil made me do it." Nah, didn't work. It was the opposite of working, whatever that means. So dad made me realize real quick that it was my fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. But dad, now that you're not here, he definitely had a part in it, right? I mean, a little bit of a part. He had a part in this first sin. He's that dragon, that serpent, and he appeared as a serpent, didn't he? By the way, a serpent and a dragon, these are created beings in the world that God created, but he created us different. We were created in the image of God. What does that mean? That means you can talk. I'm not talking about a parrot talking. I'm talking about communicating deep truths with language. No animal can do that. You did not descend from the animals. Now, we were given dominion over the animal kingdom. That was the mandate right there in Genesis 1. We're going to talk about that today. And what did we do? we gave up dominion to a creature that we were supposed to dominate, we were supposed to rule. And we have not had dominion since that day. How many of you, what would you feel like if you were looking in a zoo in a lion's enclosure and someone pushed you in, thought it would be funny? I had friends that would do stuff like that. That's why I never got too close to a lion enclosure. When you fall in there, you're going to panic, right? You're going to have that chill run through your body, and you're going to want to do something quickly to get out of that situation. Or if you're up in Alaska and you're walking through the woods and out pops a huge grizzly bear, mama, with cubs, that same chill is going to run through you. Why? Because you do not have dominion over the earth anymore. We're supposed to. The right is still there and the promise is still there, but we can't. We've blown it. We've messed up. So part of this idea of a millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth is going to correct that. And we'll again get into that in a minute. But now this angel takes the devil and binds him for, what does it say back in Revelation 20 verse 2? 1,000 years. So just a normal reading of Revelation 20, what are you getting from this? That there is a literal 1,000 year period in the future that has to do with Satan being bound. We're going to come back to that. Everyone, you're drinking from a fire hose today. Okay, I hope you're thirsty. All right, we got it. We got to cover these issues. Revelation 20 verse 3 says, and cast him, this is the devil that is now bound with that chain, into the bottomless pit. This is the abyss. Okay, this is it's not the eternal lake of fire. That's coming. We'll talk about that more next time. The eternal hell, the eternal place of torment. But this is a place where the demons are kept. And we saw earlier in Revelation that demons were released from the abyss, from the bottomless pit. So Satan is put into this bottomless pit, chained, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Again, if we take a natural reading of this passage, what are we reading about? 1,000 years, okay? It's a millennium. It's 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. So he's put into this abyss, this bottomless pit, for 1,000 years, and then at the end of the literal thousand years, he's going to be released for a short time, right? So we got all that. Now, here's a picture of what that might have looked like. Again, this is the best that we can comprehend, an artist's comprehension of what this scene may have looked like with this angel binding Satan, throwing him into the bottomless pit, sealing it, locking it, and there he is for 1,000 years. In verse 4, I saw thrones. Now, this is still this, we're getting information about this future time period that we're calling the millennium because it's 1,000 years. And in this time period, not only is Satan bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, but now in this 1,000 years, if we take a natural reading of this passage, we see thrones, plural. This isn't just the throne of Jesus. He will be sitting on a throne during this time period. It is his father David's throne, literally on the earth in Jerusalem. But I saw thrones. So this is the idea of multiple people ruling. Because the Bible says that there will be people that will rule and reign with Jesus in this 1,000 years. They sat upon them. They sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. Now, some of these people are mentioned right here. This isn't all of the people that are ruling, but this is some of the people that are ruling by this word, and. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. We call these people tribulation saints. People that believed in Jesus Christ and died for that faith in the tribulation. They died, they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. It says that They had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark. Remember the mark of the beast? So these are people in the 7-year tribulation period that did not take the mark. They did not worship upon their forehead this mark. They did not take it, or in their hand. So they either would get it in the right hand or the forehead. And they lived and reigned with Christ. What does it say? 1,000 years. So we're just getting 1,000 years over and over and over again. So what are we assuming? This is 1,000 years, right? It really bothers me when something is so simple and we just really mess it up. The rest in verse 5 of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we have a resurrection that's part of this millennial period. We have what's called the first resurrection. We're going to cover that in a minute in detail. The first resurrection are the bodily resurrection of saved people, okay? Both Old Testament and New Testament and tribulation saints. But verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again. Again, we have the 1,000 years. We're finished the first resurrection. So we're going to talk about that, the phases of the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now, if you're saved, you will take part in the first resurrection. Again, it's in phases, and we'll cover those phases, but it's the first resurrection, that's only for saved people. The second resurrection is only for lost people. On such the second death, if you've taken part in the first resurrection, the second death, which is a spiritual, bodily death in hell in the lake of fire forever. If you're not part of the first resurrection, if you're part of the second resurrection, you're also going to be part of the second death, which is eternity in the lake of fire. It's just a horrible, horrible thought. But if you're part of the first resurrection, that means you're saved, and then the second death has no power over you. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, so ruling, reigning, representing him as priests and kings for 1,000 years. There it is again. Man, this 1,000 years just won't go away, will it? And the reason I'm mentioning this is because there's several views of Bible prophecy. And the only view that believes that's a literal 1,000 years on the earth is our view. Okay? It's the only view that there is the one that our church holds to. And that's why it just seems so obvious to me. Verse 7. And when, oh, here it is again, the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, as we were already told, this will happen, he'll be loosed for a short time. Now, what's going to happen? At the end of this 1,000 years, this literal 1,000 years, Satan's going to be let back out, and he's going to be given a short time to what? To go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Okay, we'll talk about that again in a second. To gather them together to battle. So there's a final, final battle. There was the War of Armageddon, right? And Jesus came at the second coming and shut that down. So begins the 1,000-year reign. At the end of the 1,000 years, now we have a battle called Gog and Magog to gather the people that Satan has brought to rebel against God to a final battle. And this is the number is as the sand of the sea. So there's a lot of people at the end of 1,000 years. So who are these people? Well, remember, some people enter into the millennium that have not faced physical death. They will have believed in Jesus Christ. They are saved during the tribulation. They will survive. Not many, but some will survive the tribulation. Those that rejected Jesus will face that second death. But those that have accepted him and lived through the tribulation will enter the millennium in their mortal bodies. They haven't faced death yet. And they will have children. And those children then will have to choose during this 1,000 years whether they will accept or reject Jesus, who is ruling physically, literally, on a throne on this earth. So now they'll have to choose. And many at the end of the 1,000 years will rebellious against the King Jesus and this final battle. So what will happen in this final battle? It says in verse 9, they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. This is, of course, Jerusalem. And so they're coming against Jerusalem again, coming against God's people again from all over the earth. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And that's it. That's it. Now, here is the prophecy chart, and let's look at this chart in relation to the different views of the millennium. So let me just go over our view of the millennium, okay? We believe there is a thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. This is right here. It's called the kingdom reign. So let's go through the timeline real quick. We're in the church age. It began at Pentecost. It ends at the rapture of the church. We will not be in the tribulation period, the different seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments, the Antichrist on the earth with a promise of peace, and then the Great Tribulation, a seven-year peace treaty that starts it all. And then the armies of the world gathered against God, and Jesus comes back in Christ's return. The Battle of Armageddon, the glorious appearing of Jesus, the saints with him. And then we have Satan bound. We just read about this. And that enters a thousand years of peace and prosperity and righteousness on the earth. The lion and the lamb laying down together. Now, the lion and the lamb laying down together today would happen for a brief moment. There was a zoo that tried this, and it actually was successful. And people were amazed. How did you get the lion and the lamb to lay down together? They said it was simple. We just need a new lamb every morning. So then we have this final rebellion at the end of this thousand-year, literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth from the throne of David. And then there's this final rebellion against God. And then there's the eternal state after the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and new earth, and all death and sin will be put down forever. So the view that we hold to is called the premillennial view, okay? The premillennial view. And I don't want to confuse anyone here today. I just want you to understand that there's different views. The premillennial view means Jesus is coming at the beginning of the millennium. Pretty simple, premillennial. Jesus is coming at the beginning of the millennium. We read it clearly here in Revelation, in a natural understanding of the reading, and he comes for a purpose. He sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. We've read all those verses recently, right? And it ushers in this final battle against the world, the Battle of Armageddon, and then it's going to clean up the world. It's going to take a little while to clean up the world from all the destruction during the tribulation, but then a thousand years of Jesus on the earth ruling. Now, why is it important that we have this understanding? Because the Bible speaks of God needing to fulfill the mandate that we should have, that we should rule and reign the earth, on the earth. It has to be on the earth. Also, God has given promises to Israel that haven't been fulfilled. And if God is going to be a keeper of promises, which we better believe that God keeps his promises. Why? Because he promises to save you by faith in him. So if he's not going to keep his promise to Israel, Israel, I promised them that, but man, they just kept going astray, and they were obnoxious, and they kept complaining. You know, forget them. I'm going to transition those promises to the church. The Bible doesn't say that. You can't just do that. God, who is truth, says something, and it's an unconditional promise, right? That they would occupy the land forever, that the Messiah would reign on the throne of David forever. I mean, these are things that you can't just not do. So that's why that this millennium is so important, because it's going to fulfill the promises to Israel. It's going to fulfill the mandate of man ruling the earth. When the last Adam, Jesus, came, and he's going to do what we couldn't do. He's going to rule on this earth and have full dominion. And we will, those that have received him by faith, rule and reign with him on a literal planet that won't have the effects, some of the effects of sin. So let's go over the other views. There's a view called amillennialism. Amillennialism is, just means it's a negative prefix, which means no millennium. And it's actually, people that are amillennialists probably would say, no, we actually do believe in a millennium. But here's the bottom line. They believe it's spiritual. They believe that Christ is ruling today in heaven from the throne of David and reigning in our hearts. And it is true that Jesus is reigning in heaven, But I don't believe it's the throne of David. I believe that's an earthly throne. And he does reign in our hearts through faith. But remember, this 1,000 years, and other scriptures promise it to be a time of peace. And Satan is bound. Okay? So how could an amillennialist, or another school of prophecy is a postmillennialist. The postmillennialist says Jesus will come back at the end of the millennium. We say, no, he's coming up back at the beginning of the millennium, and he's going to set up the reign. A postmillennialist will say that Jesus comes back at the end. When we, as the church, do our job and enough people get saved, and finally peace and righteousness takes over. I have a problem with that. Neither believe in the literal 1,000 years. They believe that the reign, whether spiritual in heaven or eventually physical on earth, has started already, and we're in it. Now, the problem I have with that is peace, peace, but there is no peace. There was World War I, and then there was World War II. I mean, these were recent events where the whole world was in chaos. And is the world safe today? No, I mean, there's conflict everywhere. There's terrorism. And yeah, we've finally put down ISIS, or so we think, but the next thing will pop up. We live in a very dangerous and volatile world. Satan is not bound. Have you read the newspaper? Have you watched television? Have you watched the news yesterday? You know, I mean, it's unbelievable to think that there's peace and prosperity and safety and righteousness reigning on the earth now, or in some spiritual sense. The only view that we can have is we haven't got there yet. Jesus will come and he will do what we couldn't do. That's a literal 1,000-year reign on the earth. So I reject amillennialism and postmillennialism. There's another view that it really doesn't have anything to do with the millennium. It's called preterism. Preterism was popularized by Hank Hanegraaff. Some of you remember the Bible Answer Man. R.C. Sproul also held to this. And that was just, preter just means before. Okay, so that all the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation have already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the time of Daniel, later on in the time of the Greeks, and then when in 70 AD, the prophecies of Revelation have been fulfilled already. So this is just already done. Well, we don't find any exact correlations with Revelation than we do with anything that's happened in that time. I mean, there's some similarities, but not enough to say that was it. And then where's the peace and righteousness, you know, that's supposed to come after these things? So again, the only view I think we have left is the premillennial view that believes in a future for Israel. Folks, God has promised a future for Israel. How do I know that? Well, unconditional promises of the Old Testament, but also what about Romans 9, 10, and 11? Is God done with Israel? No! It's almost like Israel was on the front burner. Jesus came. They nationally rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So now God says, hey, I'm not done with you. I've given you promises. I'm going to fulfill those promises. But because you rejected me, I'm going to put you on the back burner. Now the church is on the front burner. The church is going to be taken off the stove. Israel will be again in the front burner, fulfilling the final 7 years of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. It all fits. And the end of that, we have Jesus coming back as he promised so many places in Scripture. A literal fulfillment of the prophecies to Israel will happen in the millennium. Dominion will be regained in the millennium. And another thing that the millennium will do for us, it will show, see, a lot of people say, well, all the problems we have on the earth is because of inequality. Education inequality, financial inequality, whatever. You know, we're racist, or we're oppressing people. And I'm not saying that there isn't any racism. I'm saying our problem isn't racism in this world. It's not. How do I know this? Because in the 1,000 years, when Satan is bound, we can't blame him anymore. Everything is right. Everyone has everything they need. There's no one that is going to be needing anything. But even then, in such a perfect environment, when all the playing field is level, there's still a final rebellion against God. We are desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart. That's the problem, is the human heart. It's the evil that comes. It's for putting ourselves first. and putting God last. And we want to, when there's a king reigning on this planet in righteousness and every decision he makes is perfect, we still will reject that. When I say we, I don't mean you and me because we're saved, but I'm saying those that have been in this millennium, this 1,000 years, that have been born of parents that entered the millennium alive, they, some of them, many of them, the Bible says, will come against nationally against God, and he'll have to finally put that rebellion down. When everything's perfect, when Satan's not even around, his influences aren't around. He is around today, isn't he? And the people that hold other views say, you know, he's bound and yeah, there's still evil that happens, but it's not as a result of Satan. No, I think he's very much involved in the world today and his demons. So these are the different views. Premillennialism is the one that, it's really the only one that fits. By the way, the premillennial view was the view of the early church. I think until the 5th century, it was the predominant view. The first couple hundred years, that's all there was. That was the view of a natural reading of the Bible. And then the Roman Catholic Church took a amillennial view, and other views have come since then. A lot of the Protestants have the amillennial view as well. But we've seen, right today, the prominent view of eschatology is the premillennial view, our view. Most people do hold to our view. So anyways, what does Revelation 20 teach us about the millennium? Let's learn about the millennium. What are the details? What's going to happen in this millennium? Well, we know, number one, that Satan is bound and sealed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. I'm happy about that. So we know that's going to be part of the millennium. Number two, Satan is going to be released at the end of the millennium for a short time. And I believe, it tells us that he's going to instigate a final rebellion. The third thing we learn from our text in Revelation 20 about the millennium, as there's this final rebellion, is called Gog and Magog. Now, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about Gog and Magog. And you'll have to do this study on your own. Read those two wild and fantastic chapters of the Bible. And I believe that's a different Gog and Magog. Some people have various views on this, but okay, Magog, who is Magog? Well, Magog was a grandson of Noah, and now it's a people group in the north of Israel. Gog was the leader of Magog. So when we hear Gog and Magog, you're hearing about the leader, Gog, of the people group Magog. Exactly who that is, people are confused about that, but we know it's a people group north of Israel that would come against Israel. Now, Ezekiel's Gog and Magog, I believe, is a different one than the end of the millennium. It's when this army comes in. I believe it's probably going to be around somewhere near the beginning of the tribulation. It might be just before the tribulation starts. It might be just after the tribulation starts. But it will be probably what instigates the power of the Antichrist. So God is actually going to stop this invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. God's going to stop it. Antichrist will take credit for it. Now he's going to be thrust up as the Savior, right? And then this peace treaty is signed and so on and so forth. Maybe that's how it's going to happen. This final Gog and Magog, though, is different. It's not just from the north. It's all the quadrants of the planet will come against God in a final rebellion led by Satan. So we see differences between Ezekiel's Gog and Magog and Revelation's Gog and Magog. But there's similarities as well, and that's hatred for God's people and coming against Israel and Jesus. And then the fourth thing we find in Revelation 20 is that there will be people ruling on thrones. Well, that's exciting. Again, some of these will be tribulation saints. I believe some of these will be New Testament saints. We will have the privilege of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ on this planet during the millennium. And then we have the fifth thing is that there's going to be a bodily resurrection of the dead. We read that in Revelation 20. At the beginning, the tribulation saints will be resurrected bodily. And the end of the millennium, I believe that's those that have died in faith during the millennium. You say, there's going to be death in the millennium? Actually, yes. So let me talk about that in a second. Let's go over what's called the first resurrection. Anybody confused? Anybody asleep? This is where you need to wake up. This is really exciting. We have two resurrections, the first and the second. The first is in phases. Okay, is that pretty simple? How many resurrections are there? Two, first and second. The first is in phases. Okay, we got that class. Good. All right. So let's talk about the timing of the first resurrection, the different phases. The first is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For in Adam all die. Okay, so that's a statement. Because Adam sinned, there's a physical death that everyone that's a descendant of Adam will face. It's this great mystery that no one understands. It's death. And we learn in the Bible it's because of Adam. Adam sinned, death entered the human race. Death wasn't part of God's original plan. Even so, in Christ, Christ is a Latinized word that means Messiah. Okay, so whenever you see Christ, it's Messiah, promised one. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you're in Christ, how are you in Christ? When you trust in him as Savior. When you believe in him, not a church, not a religion, not yourself, but in Jesus. He died for my sins on the cross and rose again. I trust in him. I am in Christ. So if you're in Christ, the Bible says that you will be made alive, not just spiritually, but physically. Your dead body will resurrect. Every man, verse 23, in his own order. This word order is important because it has this idea of timing, of ranks. Christ, the first fruits. So first in the phases of the first resurrection, of course, is Jesus. He rose again physically, bodily, and because of that, all that are in him will rise physically and bodily. This is an important truth. Afterward, they that are at Christ, that are Christ at his coming. So we see another phase, right? So what are the different resurrections? Well, I believe the first phase is Christ when he rose again. The second phase, do you remember when he rose again? There's some scriptures in Matthew 27 that tell us the graves were opened. In verse 52, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That's an incredible verse, and I think it just means the power of Jesus resurrecting affected those that were near him, that were in him. How could you be in Christ before he lived, before he died, and before he rose again? Because you believed in the future Messiah, the future Christ. And Abraham and Adam and all the different people that we read about in Scripture and others have put their faith in a future Messiah. We put our faith in a Messiah that has come. So it's almost like Jesus rose again, and the power of that just popped people out of the grave that were nearby. It's kind of like when you have you have all the lights off in your house, but there's a big power surge somewhere and all the lights start to bzzz, you know, because the power of that one source affects all the others. So was that the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints, or was it just the Old Testament saints that were in the vicinity of Christ? My opinion is it was just those that were in the vicinity of Christ. It was also to testify the power of the resurrection. But either way, we see that as the second phase. The third phase, we call the rapture. We've already been talking about that a lot, and that's in the future when those that are alive and those that have died in the church age will be taken up. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, other passages, the rapture. That's the third phase of the bodily resurrection of the believer. This is all still the first resurrection, different phases. The fourth is what we're just reading about here. The tribulation saints at the beginning of the millennium will be raised bodily. They've been killed during the tribulation. They will be raised bodily. And it's very possible at that time, all the Old Testament saints will rise as well. We're told that in Daniel chapter 12. At that time, in verse 1, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. These are Old Testament saints. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. That is the tribulation. Even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. This is the book of life. Those that are saved in the Old Testament. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Okay. This is Old Testament prophecy of this fourth phase of the resurrection. And some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's a resurrection, by the way. This is the second resurrection, those to everlasting contempt, and that's what we're going to talk about next time. But there's these intervals, these phases of the resurrection, and then the fifth phase would be people that die during the millennium that are believers. They will be resurrected at the end of the millennium to enter the eternal state. And then there's no more death. There's no more death at that time. Now you say, why would there be death? Why would there be sin in the millennium? Okay? Now Isaiah, here's how we know this. Early church father, Justin Martyr, and others believe that this passage was speaking of the millennium. Isaiah 65, verse 20, and there's other, if you want to read about the millennium, read this passage in more entirety. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. So a child would still be a child at 100. And then it says, the sinner being 100 years, so if someone dies when he is 100, then we would say something's wrong. Something happened to that person. So now if you live 100, like, wow, you did great. You died at 100. You died. You didn't do great. You died, right? But we all think, wow, that's awesome. Somebody lived to be 100. I don't want to live to be 100. I want to live till I'm not frail, you know, an invalid. I don't know. But in this time, which we believe is the millennial reign of Christ, there will be still death. And of course, we know there will be sin. It will be put down quickly. It won't be anything like today. It'll be peace and prosperity because Jesus will rule on the throne of David with a rod of iron. He will rule justly and fairly, but every rebellion will be put down. So who would die during the tribulation? Well, those that are born, that have entered the tribulation alive or be born of those people. So we will see death, but will we see long lives? We'll see very long lives. Now, today, we don't see very long lives. Maybe 110, 120 would be the very longest someone would live. So this isn't talking about today. And it's not talking about heaven eternally, the eternal state of heaven, because there's no more death. So that means there has to be a future temporary time period that's not present and that's not future. And I believe that's the millennium. We see sin and we see death, and it's not going to be like today, but it's still going to be there. Now, the chart tells us that there's a second resurrection. So all those resurrections we referred to were the first resurrection. The second resurrection is right here when the lost will be raised to be judged. Their bodies will be raised to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and then that body will be designed to consist in the eternal state, the lake of fire. We'll talk about that next time. So why does there need to be a millennium? Well, this verse tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign. Okay? We have not had dominion. He must reign. And he's going to put all things under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed as death. At the end of the millennium, even death, that last enemy, will finally be put down. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. The millennium, the reason for the millennium is that the last Adam will do what we couldn't do. Finally take dominion over this physical, literal earth. And then we also know that the promises to Israel still need to be fulfilled. That's another reason for the millennium. And then another reason for the millennium is that Jesus is going to show us, even in a perfect environment, with Satan bound, there will still be evil in the hearts of humans that are not regenerated by Jesus Christ. Perfect environment, perfect everything. You won't have, there won't be disparity in education or socioeconomics or, in any way. Everybody will be on the level playing field in the millennium, and there will still be rebellion against God. That's why programs and policies and politicians won't solve our problems. Now, that doesn't say we shouldn't vote. No, we should vote because we have the choice of who we submit to in this country. I'd rather submit to someone that believes that there's value in this book, that there is a power greater than us that we have to answer to. I want that man or woman to be in charge, so I have the responsibility to vote. But ultimately, all these things won't solve our problems. They'll make things better, but they won't solve our problems because one day Jesus will come back to rule and to reign. Now, real quickly, what else can we learn from Scripture about the millennium? Now, it's 1,000 years. It's Jesus ruling on the earth. In Psalms 72, verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river unto the ends of the earth. So the whole earth he will rule over. We know that hasn't happened yet. So it has to be future. And I believe these are literal prophecies. All through Scripture, I'm just going to give you a couple. Daniel 2:44 talks about the days, these kings. Remember, the prophecy was the statue, the different empires of the world, Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greeks, Romans, the revision of the Roman Empire. This big rock that comes out of heaven will crush this statue, meaning all the kingdoms of man that have failed, powerful, but have failed. This stone coming out of heaven, which is representing the Messiah and his kingdom, will hit the feet of that statue. That's the revised Roman Empire. Destroy it and grow and cover the whole earth. Okay? Again, it's predicted here in Daniel 2, which shall never be destroyed. Okay? So this kingdom and the millennial kingdom, I believe there will be a lot of similarities in the millennial kingdom into future, in the future state of heaven. So it's not just like, well, the millennium ends and then it's all different. No, it's the millennium's going to end at Gog and Magog, but then that final rebellion is put down, and then the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal state will be very similar with a few differences to this. So this kingdom will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Many, many verses in the Bible about this millennial reign. Daniel 2:45 says, "Thou sawest that stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break to pieces the iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold. All of man's kingdoms will be destroyed. The great God hath made known to the king what shall be come to pass hereafter." The dream is certain, folks. These things are coming to pass. They haven't yet, but they will, in the interpretation thereof, sure. Isaiah tells us a little bit more. We already read that one verse in Isaiah 65. Here's another verse. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." That's not happening to get today unless the wolf is feeding on the lamb. Okay, that's happening, but the wolf, and if you put a wolf and a lamb in the same enclosure, there's only going to be one eventually, right? We know that for sure. "The lion shall eat straw like the bullock." No longer will the creatures have to eat other creatures, because there will be plenty in the restored earth of vegetation to sustain all of us. Isaiah or Zechariah 8:3 says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." This is the millennium. "Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age." So we're seeing different ages in the millennium. Probably not us, because we have our glorified bodies, and I think we'll be locked into whatever that perfect age will be. But those that live into the millennium and their descendants will have different ages, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. That'll be kind of cool, right? So we see that the millennium has all these different age groups in the millennium, and I can just imagine how wonderful it will be for all of us to interact in the way we should be, where young people are interacting with old people and gaining their wisdom. And these days, young people don't really have much to do with old people, right? Because young people feel old people are washed up, right? But in the millennium, there will be equality there. Zechariah 8:5, yeah, the kids would be playing in the streets. Zechariah 14:8, "And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem." So another part of the millennium will be that in Jerusalem there will be a temple, and the water will come out of the temple, out of Jerusalem, and make things that were dead alive. "And the Lord shall be king over the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." These things are the future, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Zechariah 14:16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts." So part of this millennium will be people coming to Jerusalem to worship King Jesus and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Isaiah 2:2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The millennial kingdom people learning from the king righteousness. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people and shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's what we want today, right? People say, well, let's disarm. Let's get rid of nukes. And believe me, nuclear weapons are terrible, okay? But I think we have to have them because other people have them, okay? But there's a call to disarm. And there's going to be a day in this millennium where there will be full disarmament. There won't be any weapons because Jesus will rule and put all unrighteousness down, and there will be peace in the land. So we'll beat those swords into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. We won't need those weapons of war anymore. Nation shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you know how much money we spend on war? And all the lives that are lost in war, it's terrible. Now, I'm glad we have people that do it in America because they fight for freedom. But there will be no longer a need for any of that anymore. Amos 9 tells us in verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring against the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given to them, saith the Lord thy God. Promises to Israel fulfilled. Prosperity. You plant it, and the people that are going to come pick the grapes when you just planted the seed are there. I was talking to a man in our church who's growing grapes, and I thought that is really cool. The first thing I said was, take off your socks. Let me see if you're treading the grapes. He wouldn't do that. And he said that he planted what the package said were seedless grapes. And he gave me a big thing of grapes. I popped them in my mouth, and they weren't seedless. By the way, I think there's something wrong with seedless grapes, right? I mean, I like it. Watermelons without seeds. Grapes without seeds. It's nice, but what did we have to do to create that, right? But anyways, he said it took them several years for them to finally grow big enough to eat, and then he eats them and they're seeded. He's got seeds in his grapes. But you're going to plant that seed in the millennium, and it'll grow so fast that the person picking that grape will be right behind you. It's going to be incredible. The produce of the land and the blessings of God that will come down upon us. It'll be a great time. I'm looking forward to the millennium. I'm looking forward to being able to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for the 1,000 years and beyond. I'm excited about this. I want to tell other people that these things are going to come to pass. He must reign. He must reign. The premillennial view is the only view if you take the Bible in a natural sense. And I'm excited. I'm excited about that day. Let me end with a sad story. It's a story of Jack Welch, who was the CEO of General Electric. And he grew that company into a massive company. Very successful CEO, controversial CEO. But Dan Rather was interviewing him on 60 Minutes. And he asked Welch, he said, what's the toughest question you've ever been asked? And Welch responded with this. The toughest question he's ever been asked is, do you think you'll go to heaven? Now, I'd like to know who asked Jack Welch that. So Dan Rather said, so how did you answer that question? Welch said this. It's a long answer, but I said that if caring about people, if giving it your all, if being a great friend counts, despite the fact that I've been divorced a couple times and no one's proud of that, I haven't done everything right all the time, I think I've got a shot. I'm in no hurry to get there and find out anytime soon. That was his quote. That was his answer to Dan Rather. Now he has passed away recently. So do you go to heaven because you've been a good friend and you've tried really hard, and even though you haven't done everything right, you've generally think of yourself as a good person? Let's say that you weren't a good friend and that you didn't work hard. Could you get to heaven then? Or let's say that you've only done one bad thing. Now, it's said that there was an adultery as part of one of those divorces, and the woman that he committed adultery with, he married, and that was his second marriage, I believe. But let's say he hadn't committed adultery. And let's just say he never did anything wrong. He was a really, really good person. But he one time didn't tell the full truth. It was a lie. Would he go to heaven? So the only answer that Jack Welch or me or you can possibly give, can I get to heaven? Will I be in heaven? Is this. I can only go to heaven because I'm a sinner if my sins have been forgiven by God. That's the only answer. So the question is, how can I be forgiven? Well, the answer, the wonderful answer to that question is this. Eternal life is already being offered to you right now. Forgiveness has already been purchased for you. There's a pardon that already has your name on it, and it's already been signed by God. And it's because it was signed with the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, who already died for all of your sins, whether they be small or great. Whether you're a good guy or you've worked hard, that has nothing to do with it. And really, the reality of it is we aren't good guys. We aren't good gals. We have all sinned. The heart is desperately wicked. We all have to face an eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. The second death. The second resurrection to face the second death. That is the truth. So how can we be saved from that? Well, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friends, that's the greatest news that the world has ever heard or will ever hear. There is a future calamity coming upon this earth. Just as certain as I'm standing here, it will happen. There is a future reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, and you can rule and reign with him if you've been forgiven your sins by accepting the pardon that Jesus made for you on the cross. He died for your sins and rose again. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life.